I would invite you for the gospel lesson to turn to John 14 in our Old Testament lesson from Deuteronomy 6 and again in our epistle lesson from 1 Peter 1. We saw this promise that God gives of a place prepared for his people, a future that he has in store for us. And we discover in John 14, as Jesus stands at the end of his ministry, prepared to offer himself in our place in death and then triumph for us in resurrection victory, he encourages his disciples with these words. John 14, beginning with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Again, verse 6, our focus this morning. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You and I have it within us. One might even say it is hardwired within human beings to long to understand where we are from, what our life means, and where we are going. There is much that we share with all of the rest of creation. Scientists tell us that our very atoms are formed of the stuff of stars, and that we share with all creation certain basic elements. That the crows that fly in and out of here, the coconuts that hang from the trees and that we eat, the sparrow that finds a place and built a nest in the house of the Lord, and spiral galaxies that we can only see through telescopes, all share with us the building blocks of life. And yet we know that we are utterly unique. Scientists tell us that this universe exploded outward from an infinitely dense singularity some 15 billion years ago. And even if that is true, And if we could film that great explosion and run it backward to the moment before the explosion, how would that help answer the deepest questions of our hearts? We know that we not only share much with the universe around us, but that we are different, that eternity is in our hearts, and that the deepest questions of meaning that we long to discover cannot be answered by any of the tools of science that have given us so many wonderful things, technology, these fans, lights, the computers we use. All of that cannot answer the deepest questions of our heart, because if we would know why we are here, how we came to be here, and whether or not we have a future, we need one to come to us from beyond the great boundary event of creation. One who was there before the beginning of all of this, and who can tell us what all of this is about. And the answer to our deepest longings is found in these words of our Lord Jesus. John has set this up at the beginning of the Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, by telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, that eternal Word became flesh and lived among us. He moved into the neighborhood. He became one of us and one with us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And finally, in verse 18 of chapter 1, he tells us, no one has seen God except the only begotten who is from the Father. He has made Him known. Now, where am I going with all of this? This is my point this morning. If you want to discover the answer to the deep longing of every human heart, that longing that has created what we call all the great religions of the world, all the great philosophies, all of the attempts to answer this deep question, there is only one who can answer it for us. And it is He who says these familiar words that we have heard and most of us have quoted many times, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I want us for a few minutes this morning to think about those three familiar phrases and to ask, what did Jesus mean by that? It's fine to know the words. It's quite another to understand what those words mean. And so I'd invite you to consider first what Jesus meant when He said, I am the way. It is understandable why people of goodwill do not like Christians to say, our way is the only way. In fact, as I've said before here with you, there are many Christian theologians today here in India and in the United States who are saying, we must not speak of the uniqueness of Jesus. That's offensive to other people. It's fine to believe what you want. It's fine to speak of Jesus, but the moment you start saying Jesus is the only way, that's offensive, and we would not want to be offensive to anyone. And of course, we don't want to be offensive. We certainly don't want to try to force people to believe as we do. Religious warfare is a horrible thing. It's been a blight on humanity. But nevertheless, our Lord Jesus, in such words as this, did not leave us an option of insisting on His utter uniqueness. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some of you who are a bit older and have been in the Kirk for a long time or have lived in the city for a long time have had the privilege of hearing the late and great theologian and missionary Bishop Newbegin, formerly of Madras. And I was reading Bishop Newbegin's South India diary from his early days here when he was serving down in Madura. And he spoke of taking a bus out to one of the villages. And he said a Brahmin on the bus spotted him, saw him as a Christian bishop, and began to make fun of him, began to sort of mock Christian preaching. And Newbegin said he sat there trying to think of a gracious way to make a response to this man. He didn't want to let this stand, but he also didn't want to be harsh. He said before he could make an answer, a farmer from the village leaned around him and said to this man, "I know all your nonsense about all roads leading to the same place, but if you want to get to our village, you have to get on this bus. Any other bus will take you to a different village." And the man was silent. You and I know that if we want to go to Delhi, we don't get on a train going to the south of India. But why should that be true in the realm of the spirit, where we are not bounded by space and time and geography? As I said, all the great religions are expressions of our recognition that something has gone desperately wrong. And the great religions try somehow to find our way back to that point where everything went awry, and then to show us how to make it right. But the problem with all of the great religions is just this. It doesn't deal with the source of our break in our relationship with God. Because every one of the great religions is invented by man. It is our own heroic effort to find our own way back and to fix it in our own strength, while the cause of our original disruption was our human pride and our desire to do it our way. And the only way home is the way of humility, the way of bending the knee, the way of repenting, the way of saying, "I cannot make myself right. Only another can come. Only God in His infinite grace can come and rescue me and set me on the path home." And that is what Jesus is saying. He is saying, any other path that you take, though it may have beautiful sights, and it may have many good things, and it may help you be a more compassionate, a more loving person, will in the end lead you further and further into the thickets and jungles of destruction. And only grace itself will be able to rescue you. And so the question I have for all of you this morning, and that I would press home on this warm, lovely, sleepy, drowsy day, is just this. Are you yet on the Jesus path? Jesus is either a liar and a charlatan. He is not one of the great religious teachers. He cannot take his place there. He didn't leave us that option, because the things he claimed for himself make him either the greatest liar that ever lived or everything that he claimed to be. And so I ask you again, are you this morning on the Jesus path? How do you know that? Well, he goes to the second point. I am the way. I am the truth. What does he mean by that? Just as he is the only way back home to our Father God, he is the only one who can finally, ultimately tell us and show us the truth about God. Who is God? What is God like? There's much in this universe that tells us of God. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. But what then do we think about God when a tsunami comes roaring ashore and sweeps villages away? What do we think when a 4-foot monsoon river sweeps across this church campus and the pastor and his wife have to be rescued? Do we say, well, God is having a bad day? God is angry with us? What is the universe telling us about God when little children lie out on the streets, broken and wounded and going hungry? If all that we know about God is what the great religions can tell us, if all we know about God is what we see in this universe and in humanity, then we're left wondering if he really is a good God or if he's a capricious God, a God who changes his mind, who blesses when he's feeling good and curses when he's not doing well. What's he like? And how do I know him? And Jesus said in this chapter to these men, he who has seen me has seen the Father. This church has this beautiful ministry, ASHA, that ministers to these little children with very special needs. And in the morning when I'm over here and I sit back there, I see them coming along, some of them finding it difficult just to walk, some of them carried by their mothers. And you can look and say, now what does God think about that child? Did God punish that child because of a parent's sin? Why does life have to be that difficult? We have no answer to that unless we look at Jesus Christ. And then we see him go to the broken and the hurting and the afflicted and in compassion touch them and heal them. We see him stand at a friend's tomb, weeping with the family. We see him stilling storms and feeding hungry. We read of him moved to the very depths with compassion when he saw human suffering and need. And he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. If Jesus wept in the face of human suffering, he was showing us that the heart of God is weeping at the ravaging effects of our rebellion and sin, the disease, the injustice, the structural evil caused by our selfishness and our greed, the refusal of human governments to really labor for the sake of the people and to lift them up. I won't say much more then because I'm not in my own country, but you can fill in the blanks there. You know your country, I know mine all too well. And how quickly those in power suddenly become people who live only to keep their own power rather than to help the broken and the needy. But the heart of the living God who has said, one day I will wipe away the tears, one day I will make all things new, his heart is compassion. He is not the supporter of the status quo. He is not the one who props up and gives divine rights to those in power to crush the poor and the oppressed. When his son came into the world, he was not born in Rome to the power structure. He was not born in the palace in Jerusalem, but rather in a stable with animals looking on. He lived in the family of a poor carpenter. He was a laborer, and his heart broke for the needs of the world around him. He came to seek and save the lost. May I say one further thing without offending anyone, I hope? Unless you need to be offended. Jesus tended to be much more comfortable, not with those of us who are church folk, but with those who weren't. Jesus was always in trouble with people like me. The Presbyterian pastors were always upset with Jesus because he was always hanging around with the wrong kind of crowd. He was ruining his reputation. They said, don't you know you ought to be with us? You need to come. We're having a presbytery meeting. We're having general assembly. We're having services. And Jesus worshiped faithfully with his people. But then he went to dinner with the prostitutes. the tax collectors, the people known as sinners. And when he was questioned about this, he said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Of course, none is righteous but Christ. But those of us who think ourselves righteous are beyond his reach until we recognize that we before a living God, a holy God, are as broken and as needy as the people who beg at the gates of the kirk. In the presence of God, there's no difference between us and them. There was a preacher, Presbyterian preacher and theologian in the United States named John Gerstner, who loved to preach on sin. When you heard him preach, he'd just break you down. Everyone in the room would wonder whether you were Christian or not. And he was preaching one day at a church in Baltimore, Maryland, where a friend of mine was pastor. And afterward, he was standing at the door to shake hands. He'd really given it to everybody. And everyone was sort of slinking out of the church, trying to avoid eye contact. And one little lady walked up to him and said, "Dr. Gerstner, I want you to know that while you were preaching, I felt about that big." And Gerstner said, "That's too big, madam. That's too big." Now, it's not because the gospel beats us down, but because the gospel cannot reach us. Jesus said, "I offer you my grace, but you must forgive if you would be forgiven. You must show compassion if you would know compassion." Why? Are we earning it? No. That's what opens our hearts when we realize, I know better than anyone else. Then God has the opportunity to lift us up. I was talking with a fellow who said, "You know, I'll never be a Mother Teresa." He was talking about why God couldn't love him. And I said, "You know, your problem is that you think that you're here and Mother Teresa's up sitting on the dome and God's just right above her. But if you could see things the way that God sees them, you're here, Mother Teresa's here, and God's beyond this universe. We are all sinners." And Jesus said, "I am not only the way to the Father, I am the truth about the Father, and the truth about the Father is that he welcomes sinners, that he sent me into the world to seek and save broken, wicked people who are sorry for their sins and want forgiveness in your life. He sent me into the world to touch the broken, to heal, and one day I will wipe away the tears and make all things new. I am the way, I am the truth." And finally he said, "I am the life." And this brings us home full circle. You can say, "That's all very nice, but how do I know this? How do I experience it? How do I find forgiveness and a new beginning in my life? How does my life start again?" Jesus called to his disciples and said, "Come, follow me." At the end of the day, after his resurrection, John chapter 20, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, even so I send you. You will be my witnesses. You are my people. I put my life in you." And I want to ask you, you may be a member of the Kirk, you may be a member of another church, you may have been in church all your life, you may be a BSF student or teacher, but I want to ask you this morning whether the Holy Spirit of the living God is living in you, because that is what constitutes a person as a Christian. The Kirk, majestic and beautiful as it is, cannot save you or make you right with God. No preacher, no elder can make you right with the living God. Baptism in water, though it is commanded by Christ as a sign of the covenant, cannot wash away your sin and make you right with God. The only thing that puts us on the Jesus path toward home is when God sends his Holy Spirit to live in us. He gives us a new heart and a new mind. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow." Are you following Jesus. Because if you are not following him, you have no grounds for believing that you are yet on the way. What have I been trying to say on this very warm morning? Just this. Do you want life? Do you want your life to count and to matter at the end of the day? Do you want the Lord of life, when at last you stand before him, as every one of us will, to look at you and by grace say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or, "What a waste. What a tragic waste. I gave you so much. I showed you so much. I taught you so much. Depart from me. I never knew you." Jesus stands before you today and before me and offers himself again. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." May God help us to understand this, his word.